Last week we had a lady, Karina brought a lady from Palma in who I don't think was. Who I don't think. I think it was her first time at a church, wasn't it? One day we're all going to shoot backwards. You know? But anyway, Karina came with this lady. And then afterwards, the lady came up to me and she goes, "That was heavy." And you know, I wish I could make the book of Revelation light for you. But it isn't. It isn't light at all. And we must search the scriptures and find out what this book that's mystified people for so many years. And so people are so either superstitious, afraid of, or even have complicated it. We must look at the book and see what it has to say for our lives. Let's pray together because today it's going to be no lighter. So, I said it a few Sundays ago. I think you need to put your seatbelts on and get ready for a bit of a ride. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We're so excited always to open it, and it's just so amazing. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It tells us of the past, it tells us who we are, it tells us of the future. It's just such an amazing privilege to go through these pages. And I pray, Father, you would take these things that are written in it and you would write it on the tablets of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." We're going to read till the end. "And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Isn't it exciting? Who gets bored by coming to church? I mean, come on. This is crazy. And I get to explain it. Good luck. Verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." The first thing we need to notice is that he is another man like the first man in chapter 13. I saw a beast come out of the waters. Now we see a beast coming out of the earth. It seems like their origins are different. And we have this other beast that's the same kind of as a man like the first beast, but the rest of the book of Revelation refers to him as not a Messiah that's going to come, but rather a false prophet that is going to come. Remember, the first one was someone that was going to rescue. The world is going to be longing for a savior to come, and they're going to find it in a man who's going to be possessed of the devil himself. But here he's got his sidekick, so to speak, who is the false prophet. You can look at Revelation 16, 13. It says, three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You see the dragon of chapter 12, you see the first beast of chapter 13, and the second beast of chapter 13. And the second beast of chapter 13 in chapter 16 is referred to as the false prophet. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence. This is the description of the guy in chapter 13, the second half. And in chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So I think it's quite established that this second beast is a false prophet. The false prophet that's going to come in the end. Now, what is a prophet? Just the definition in the dictionary is a person who speaks for God or a deity or by divine inspiration. A visionary claiming divine inspiration. So someone who claims to hear from God, speak for God, or claims divine inspiration for vision is a prophet. And Moses, as early as Moses, warned against not prophets per se, but false prophets that would come. It was a plague of the history of the Jewish people. Notice in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, you don't have to turn there, but he says this, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom we have not known, and let us serve them, you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. I mean, we're not talking about a false prophet that would say, this is going to happen, and with no power. Actually, Moses is saying, if someone gives you a sign, some kind of miracle, and it actually comes to pass, but he causes you to walk away from the Lord, know that the Lord, your God, is testing you. I mean, Moses is warning against the future possibility, or rather predicting the reality of false prophets actually being able to perform signs and miracles to deceive the very people of God. Isn't that nuts? Jeremiah warned about it. Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 23, 16, and 21, 22, and 26 of the same chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to the people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil of their deeds. These prophets of the deception of their own hearts. Prophets of the deception of their own hearts. You know, the Bible, Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's crazy, huh? Some of us lie to people. Some of us think we lie to God. But the worst is when some of us actually lie to ourselves. The heart of man is deceitful. How many times have you deceived yourself? I know I have. It's like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I just shouldn't have done that. I thought it was right. And then you wake up one day and you're just like, ugh. That was completely wrong. I thought it was so right, and yet it was so wrong. But these guys, these false prophets in Jeremiah, they actually took the deceitfulness of their heart and they actually proclaimed it to the people as the word of God. Jesus warned, beware of false prophets who come in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I mean, we have to be careful, huh? We're talking about false prophets do not come like this. They come nice. They come very nice. Sweet words. Wonderful characters. But yet Jesus says, inside there are ravenous wolves. Peter, 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, notice, secretly, not publicly, secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And John, in 1 John 4:1, warned about it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. False prophets in the Old Testament are Hananiah, Jeremiah 28, Ahab, Zedekiah, Jeremiah 29, another Zedekiah, 1 Kings 22, Shemaiah, and Nehemiah 6, 10, and 12. Shemaiah, another one, Jeremiah 29. Prophets out of their own heart, Ezekiel 13. Noadiah, Nehemiah 6. Balaam, Numbers 22 through 24. Bar-Jesus, Acts 13 in the New Testament. And they are described in the Bible as wicked, adulterous, greedy, self-deceived, and idolaters. Incredible how the Bible describes these people. And God pronounces the death sentence on them. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. God takes this very seriously, this false prophet thing. Jesus said many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Matthew 24, 11. And Mark 13, 22 says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's about all the prophets that are going to come, all the false prophets that are going to come. But here in Revelation, we find ourselves with the culmination, with the climax of the ultimate false prophet. The most deceitful, the most powerful, the most anointed by Satan, you could say, that there will ever be. In Revelation 13, the second part, we find ourselves with the last and most powerful deceiver, the false prophet, who will be the high priest of the Antichrist. The power of religion is so great in the world, in men's minds and hearts, that a false prophet will deceive them. It's interesting that the heart of man is made for worship. You know that magazine, the New York Times, I think it is, and Time Magazine, they did an article on one of these genetic guys, and he actually claimed to have discovered the God gene. Have you guys heard about that, right? The God gene, that everyone, human beings, have a gene inside of them that makes them long for God. Well, I don't know if that's true, but I can tell you this. Written into our very souls is a longing for worship, because we were created to worship and to worship God. And the problem is, when we focus that worship towards anything else other than God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and that becomes idolatry. The heart of man longs to worship. The question is, where do we direct our worship? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth of unrighteousness, who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's saying that everyone's created for worship. But Romans says that man suppress. They actually push it down. I don't want to worship God. I want to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So that's why you have people that are like, "I believe in Mother Earth." Mother Earth? But who created Mother Earth? Who designed it? I mean, there is actually a documentary that non-Christians made. It says the privileged planet, because it's prepared for us to live in. Who made that? But men, all men worship. The problem is they suppress the truth and yield to worshiping other things. It's like Chuck Smith said. I love what he said. He says, the problem is not that when people reject Jesus Christ, is that they cease to believe. No, the problem is when a person rejects Jesus Christ, it's not that they don't believe in nothing, is that they begin to believe in everything and worship everything. The beast, the image of the beast, and the other beast have one goal in mind, and that is to bring the whole world into idolatry, to worship this one man. And it's not necessarily not bowing down to one thing, but it is the pressure to obey the devil's own personal religion. Huh? It's not like he's just going to put the image there and you got to bow down. It's not that. It's his problem with people worshiping Jesus Christ that the devil has, and his ultimate desire to be worshipped himself. That is going to be his agenda, to bring people to worship him. Remember what Satan said to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation: "If you will worship me, all these kingdoms." What he wants is worship. That's what he longs for. That's why he can't stand it when we worship Jesus. He needs to be worshipped, and he's going to bring a high priest for the first beast. And notice what it says about him. "I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." What does that mean? Two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I'll tell you what that means. He comes like a lamb. False prophets often do. I mean, you never see the... I mean, have you ever watched a message by the Ayatollah on the Iranian religious, the supreme leader of Iran? You just listen to him and you're just like, oh, wow, he's so calm. He's so nice. But what he's saying is heavy. So you sort of want, you know, you watch someone that's at peace. I mean, have you ever heard Bin Laden? Bin Laden speak. I mean, you watch him give his sermons and he's just like all calm and all nice and he's just saying poison. But he's like a lamb. He doesn't seem like he would be harmful to anybody. Please get rid of the idea that false teachers and false prophets come as false teachers and false prophets. They actually come like lambs. But his mouth is like a dragon. What does that mean? Well, in chapter 11, we're told what the dragon is. He's Satan himself. So although he comes like a lamb, his father is the devil, and all he does is speak lies. A deceiver, a liar, a soothsayer. Smooth liar. And he will have incredible ability to speak, like all false prophets do, an amazing ability to communicate, a great orator, and he will have powerful arguments. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? That's superstitious. Clever arguments. And there's a couple of things that he brings with him. There's some things that he brings with him, some pressures. Notice verse 12. He'll have political power, legal power. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So authority over every person on earth, laws that if are not obeyed will receive civil penalty. It will be illegal. He could bring laws that it will be illegal to proselyte to Christianity or to even be a Christian. Illegal to worship Jesus. Arrested, imprisoned, executed. I mean, this is what the book of Revelation is teaching. Executed for being a Christian. Great power he's going to have. And, you know, we might think, oh, come on, that's impossible. That's what's happening what did somebody say the other day? The life expectancy of a North Korean that becomes a Christian is a couple days. The life expectancy of a North Korean that becomes a Christian is a couple days. And I can't help but when I first became a Christian, DC Talk used to, yeah, that was a long time ago. Huh? DC Talk used to be there singing, and they had been around for a while. No, I'm kidding. And they used to say, if being a Christian was illegal, would there be any to persecute you? But he will bring legal power. He will have legal power to act against Christianity. He is going to have there's going to be social pressure. Look at verse 13. It says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. There's going to be social pressure. Everybody, and did you notice it says, everyone is going to see the sign, and those who dwell on the earth will be deceived by it. And everyone's just going to be mesmerized by what he does. It'll be like everyone is worshiping the beast, but actually to not do this would be stupid. I mean, people will be looking, it's like, but how in the world can you believe that? Look, everybody's believing this. And there will be incredible social pressure to capitulate to the notion of worshiping the beast. Why? Because everyone will, not everyone obviously, but a lot of people, most people will be deceived into worshiping this. How can you be right and everyone else be wrong? We're worshiping him who's brought us into this golden age. The entire earth cannot be wrong and you be right. That'll be the mentality. The entire earth cannot be wrong and you, Christian, be right. There's going to be religious pressure. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And you know, the religious pressure is going to be like, this is the final word. You either worship this or you're out. No appeals. He be like a lamb. He'll speak like a dragon. He'll perform signs. And he will want the image of the beast to be worshipped. Worship or die. I don't know what it's going to look like. I honestly don't know what it's going to look like. But I would imagine it's a little bit like what I was looking at it yesterday. It's kind of creepy, but Lenin's tomb. You know, when the communist leader, when they, I think they've closed that thing. Have they closed it now? Huh? I think they closed it. They couldn't afford it anymore, which is kind of ironic. But it's like people would just line up to go see Lenin. Is that his name? Is that how you pronounce it?
Lenin.
And not John Lennon. But whatever. You know who I'm talking about. I said the Russian guy. Just Lenin. Lenin or I don't know. But people just sort of go by there and just go pay tribute to this. Well, we don't know. In some way or another, it seems that there's going to be this thing where he is right and everybody else is going to have to go. He's the one to be worshipped and everyone's going to have to go worship. Or like Loretta. I don't know if I should say this or not, but before Loretta was a Christian. I know it's bad. Before Loretta was a Christian, there was the Hare Krishna?
Yes.
Well, Loretta was a student and you know what students are. You know, they don't have no money. And they used to give free food as long as before you would bow down to Krishna on the way in, you know? And she was like, it's a free meal. And she would go, whoop. She would never do that now. But you see how this thing that there's almost like a manipulation towards worship. But there will be a religious pressure on man. And this is not recent. This viewpoint in this interpretation of the book of Revelation is from the early church. A commentary, Victorinus in the early church says, he shall cause also that a golden image of the Antichrist shall be placed in the temple at Jerusalem, and that the apostate angel should enter and there utter voices and oracles. A religious pressure, but man, not only is there a social pressure, not only is there a political pressure, not only is there a religious pressure, but there's going to be economical pressure. Notice verse 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Many people have, you will not be able to buy anything. You will not be able to sell anything, whether you're great, whether you're little, whether you want to buy a lot, whether you want to buy little. You will not be able to take care of any of this unless you take the mark of this beast. What's that? So it's interesting, huh? Now, many people have wondered, How could this be? I mean, obviously, this a century ago, this wasn't possible in the whole world. Now it is. I don't know. Some people think it's a tattoo. Unless you have the tattoo of the beast, you cannot buy food, you cannot buy clothing. And this would definitely be a great pressure. Some people, I'm sure you heard, would be chips. You know, whether it's on the right, whether it's on the forehead, whatever it is. I don't know if it's a chip, I don't know if it's a tattoo, but to me it's amazing that as much fraud as there's been here in Spain with medical fraud, people that come from the UK or from Portugal, in Portugal, they're in Spain on the border with Portugal, they're overwhelmed because Portuguese keep coming to the hospital, well, we're coming to the hospitals here, and it's called medical tourism. Well, Spain was really suffering from that. Well, now they've switched it. They've switched your medical cards, and now all your information, it's on that medical card. Prescriptions are no longer given by paper. Now they are in your card. When I get an ID card now in Spain, they don't no longer give you an ID card like they used to do with a number and whatever. Now it's got a chip on it, and anything about you is there. Man, what an incredible way to, I mean, you know, you look at the internet now. The internet, it's amazing. We're putting our details on Facebook. Just amazing how the world is able to, you're able to put somebody's name on Google, and a lot of times a picture comes up. It's crazy. I mean, not yet everybody, but I mean, quite a few people. And it is not strange that somehow the world could be controlled, whether through computers, whether through an information system, where you no longer need cash, you no longer need anything. Now you can actually buy stuff with your phone. You know, I can buy stuff with a fingerprint on my phone now. Well, they just put the fingerprint. And with PayPal, everything's recorded, what I have, what I don't have. It's amazing. But you put all these things together, and you have a global control of economics. Put it a little bit further down the line. Maybe not quite yet, but maybe a little bit further. It's there. I remember somebody told me when I first came to Mallorca that there was going to be a gadget that would have a camera and an MP3 and a phone, because I had all three. And I remember they told me they were going to come with a gadget that would do all three. And I looked at them and was like, impossible. Just a few years. But anyway, the point is, an economical pressure that if you do not worship the beast, you cannot buy or sell anything. Whew. That would put pressure, wouldn't it? And I almost think it impossible. I almost think it like, is anyone going to stand? Is anyone going to survive this? Look what verse 8 says. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice this. All will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. There will be those who resist that pressure and hold on to Jesus. There will be those that we have believed, we have not bowed down. We will not bow down. Verse 8 says, Jesus in Luke 21, it says, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. And people will be standing firm in the midst. There will be like Perpetua when they were saying, when they were telling her, deny Christ. And she had her little baby. Still, she was still breastfeeding the baby. And the dad said, please, Perpetua, don't be silly. Just worship Caesar. Don't be silly. Just deny Jesus. And the woman said, she said, all you have to say is you're not a Christian. And she said, Dad, look at this pot. Look at this pot, she said. He says, what is this? And he said, a pot. And she said, so in the same way, I am a Christian and I cannot be called anything else. They said that when they killed her publicly in one of the arenas in North Africa, that the place went quiet. A beast came and just couldn't kill it, but just threw her across. She covered. It's in the actual biography, it says that she covered herself, more concerned about her modesty than the pain. And then she looked at everyone. And she took the gladiator's sword and put her to her neck as if to say, you don't take my life, I give it. It's amazing how the grace of God makes a man stand in the face of opposition. There will be people who believe the cross. There will be people who believe the resurrection. There will be people who will believe that God is coming to judge. I was speaking about the future, but what about us? We face the same pressures, obviously not to that same extreme that is going to come in the future. But we face the same pressures today. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, from whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. But notice this. Thessalonians is talking about the future, but he's saying, hey, the mystery of lawlessness is at work today. It just hasn't taken that incarnation yet. That unholy trinity has not come as such yet. But don't miss it. That same pressure is on us today. There is a pressure in the world today. We face pressure from philosophical reasonings. If God is a God of love, you'll get this stuff in school. If God is a God of love, then why do babies die? If God is a God of love, why are babies born with crystal bones? Why are people starving in Africa if God is so good? Why does he allow war if God is so good? And there's a pressure, isn't it, upon us? And sometimes we don't have the answers. Sometimes we do have the answers. But it's almost like this pressure from people that comes at us constantly to try to worship their ideas rather than the God of the Bible. Evolution. Oh, Jonathan, my boy. Loretta says, are you cousin with the monkeys? She's like, I'm no cousin of no monkey, he said. You know. But here with evolution, It's amazing how evolution is being taught in schools as fact. Political pressures. We might not, I think we do to some degree, but China, if you want to buy a Bible, you have to register. If you register, they know where you live. And if they know where you live, they know who you associate with, so they're able to clamp down on the church. In Iran, I mean, everything that's happening with Saeed, it's a law against Christianity. They can talk religious freedom all you want, but that is a political pressure. There, legal pressure that if you get baptized, it is punishable by death. This is today. United States, you can't have religious meeting on a school campus. No Ten Commandments, no prayer on school grounds, no religious declaration on public or federal property. Something that it was separation of church and state, something that was in order for the government not to meddle in the affairs of the church, now they've thrown God right out the window. They want to take out of the dollar bill, in God we trust. They don't want anything to do with God. They say a cross in public is an insult. Just the pressures that there are, political pressures. Social pressure, offended by I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in Premier Radio, they quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And a Muslim called in and said, there are billions of people that believe differently like I do. And you know, the Premier Radio actually apologized. What do you have to apologize for? Go to a mosque. Not only are they contradicting what you believe, but they're planning how to kill you. And the pressure to shut our mouths. From people. Saying how we don't believe in that. We don't want that. And here in this country, the amount of Christians is less than 1%. The social pressure among us, it's unbelievable when kids go to school. And I tell you what, if I'm being a parent, I was going to say if I was a parent, I am a parent. But being a parent, the responsibility that we have to keep the kids close to us. The Bible says to teach your kid as you walk, as you sit, as you talk, to educate your kid, not to hand them over to the system to be brainwashed like they do in Cuba. They raise them, worshiping Che and Fidel. Social pressure, religious pressure that comes. You mean you are right and everyone else is wrong? And the question is, are we intolerant of other faiths? Are we as Christians intolerant of other faiths? And I would say categorically, yes. Are we against people? And I would say categorically, no. But, you know, the priest here, I mean, not the same one that's here now, but the one that was there before, he used to meet here at the church. And he came over, they actually had the meeting here before ours. And you know, knowing the plans that we had, I said, look, you're not going to be able to meet here much further. I'll give you 1 year, and then you guys have your building down there. But we would like to do more during the week, and we like to practice worship in the morning. We like to take it easy. You know, you have another building. And he said, okay. He wasn't too happy about it. But, you know, everyone was telling me what a wonderful guy he was and what a great Christian man he was. And I said, okay, well, let me go talk to him. And I sat with him. And as I sat with him, he said to me that Islam, Judaism, and Christianity are three revelations of the same God. Now, well, hold on a second. Let's be practical here. When I cross the street, either the stoplight is red, it's orange, or it is green. Not all three. It's one, the other, or the other. The Muslims say Jesus didn't die on the cross. It was Judas. The Jew says that Jesus is not the Son of God. And not really a prophet either. We believe that he died on the cross and that he is the Messiah, the very Son of God. So how can they all three be right? It's either green, it's either yellow, or it's red. So it's not that we're being silly when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, or the life. It's we're being honest. And we are religiously intolerant. Buddhism, for example, I'm a cow next life or an ant or a fly, or I get a resurrected body. Not both. Either Jesus is right or they're right. Does it make sense what I'm saying? It's black or white. It's not gray. And we're coming under the pressure to say that all is okay. And after all, as long as people have faith, really? Faith? Faith in what? Because here it shows me that they're going to have a lot of faith in a false guy possessed by Satan himself. And we are not to have faith. We are to trust the living God. We are to take him at his word. And what I see of faith is I take what Jesus says, and anything that contradicts it is by nature, by default, false. Amen. Because he's truth. Amen. But we're coming under religious pressure. The Mormons are dying. The Mormons are dying to be considered the church. But I'm sorry. Jesus and Satan are not brothers. And I'm not going to be God. I'm going to be a subject of God. They cannot both be true. I'm saved by grace, not by works. You see, there's an intolerance to doctrine. There's an intolerance of thought. There's an intolerance of the system. Now, give me any one of those. A Mormon, a Muslim, a Jew. And I'll love that guy. And I'll share with them. But I'm not going to be silly and compromise belief. It's like my neighbor when he told me that the Twin Towers didn't really go down. It was all a figment of the imagination. It was propaganda. He's a Muslim guy. And I said, really? Propaganda? And then he went on to tell me, oh, we believe the same things. And I said, no, we don't. I wasn't rude about it. He was a very nice guy, as far as that's concerned, but I mean, I had to tell him, we do not believe the same thing. We have to be clear about what we believe, why we believe it. We cannot capitulate to the pressure, the religious pressure that is coming our way. Luther in Worms said, your imperial majesty, as they're asking him to recant, I mean, the whole system is asking him to recant his beliefs of what the Bible teaches as opposed to what the Pope was teaching. It says, your imperial majesty and your lordships demand a simple answer. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture, or put Scripture or an unvarnished, I messed this up. Unless I'm convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture. Something's missing here. Since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, by manifest reasoning, I stand convinced by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, And my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot, I will not recant anything. For to act against our conscience is either safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Look how he dealt with the religious pressure. He says, I can't do anything else. I must believe. I must hold on to my Bible. Economic pressure. We as Christians suffer economic pressure. I met a couple. They were teachers in Cuba. And they converted 14 years ago. Immediately after they were converted, they were fired, never to teach again. For being Christians. So maybe you won't get a promotion. Maybe you won't get a job. Maybe economic penalties for not cheating. I had a friend here who started a chiropractor business. And he went to declare the taxes. And the people said to him, you can't declare that many taxes. You're too young of a business. You can't make that much money. You have to say less. And he says, it's impossible to do clean business here. And he took off. And the thing is that we are under another pressure, which I have not mentioned, which is the pressure of entertainment and amusement that doesn't allow us to think about these things clearly. The videos, the life of P, what a bunch of rubbish. Did you get the philosophy behind it? Watch it. Don't be scared of it. Just watch it. But at the end, it's saying, who cares what you believe? It's how God is told that matters. So everyone, whatever everybody believes is right. Videos, movies, music, the web, Facebook, saturated. You can do all that stuff with no pressure on you. Try to read your Bible. Try to pray. It's like Chuck says, it seems like my memory is attached to my butt. Every time I sit down to pray, it's like, oh, I forgot something, you know? It's just like, it's just this pressure to constantly do anything and everything other than read our Bibles and pray. That pressure, Satan does not want you to think. How do we solve this? Number one is we need our names written in the book of life. We don't have a church membership here. I think we have a few members only for legal purposes. But to be honest, church membership is not all that. You know, there are many people that are registered in church membership that are actually not registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. The highest priority in the universe would be, is my name written in the Book of Life? If that work has begun in you, there will be a power in you, a strength in you that will overcome. The devil doesn't care, as like a friend of mine said, the devil doesn't care whether you wear Christian t-shirts. The devil wants your heart. It's a battle for the heart. And you're either being transformed or you're being conformed to this world. Do I obey God in these areas? Am I able to stand against the pressure, to rise above the pressure that is against us? God will not force you to worship. The Bible will not scream at you, but the devil will force you. It's interesting. I'd like to close with one passage, which is, you can read it at home, the days of Jehoshaphat. 1 Kings 22:8. And the characters in the story are Ahab, Jehoshaphat, Micaiah, and the false prophets. And Ahab, Jehoshaphat comes, he's a king of Judah. Ahab is the king of Israel. And the king, and Jehoshaphat goes up to the king of Israel and says, "Hey, is there not a prophet of God here?" And he says, "Well, there is one." "But he only speaks evil concerning me. He doesn't speak encouraging words." Let me quote it better. It says, "There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him." Oh, isn't that crazy? There's one good prophet in the midst of all the other prophets, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things. That's terrible. What are you saying?" And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the king's hands." I mean, the other prophets are saying, "Hey, be encouraged. God is going to give you victory over this." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Isn't that crazy? To surround yourself with a bunch of people that say what you want to hear, and then because someone tells you what God says, you hate him? And then the prophets actually tell them, "Hey, let's tell that guy to say the same things and encourage." Listen, this is what's happening in Revelation 13. The false prophet is saying, "Look at the Messiah. Look at the Antichrist." Remember Revelation 6 through 10? The pressure on man is mounting. The pressure on man is mounting. The two witnesses in chapter 11, it says that the people on the earth were tormented by the two witnesses. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. And in a sense, they're saying, "Please, please, let's get rid of these two witnesses. He does the same sign. Fire comes down from heaven. They're equal when it comes to signs." And then the people, pretty much, because they believe, they didn't love the truth, they're saying, "Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Tell me lies." Paul said it like this: "In the last days, men will heap around themselves men who will say what their itching ears want to hear, rather than the truth." We must be alert. We must know our Bibles. If you do not know your Bible, I don't know how you're gonna how you can stand the amount of false teaching and false prophets within the church and outside of the church. All these pressures are against us. And we have Christ in us. And we are to not give in to those pressures, but rather rise to the challenge like Perpetua. Or like Polycarp, I think it was Polycarp that said, "I've served the Lord 80-something years. He's done me no wrong. How am I going to deny him now?" Be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.